I've always appreciated the clever ways in which the people of God complement the preaching and teaching of the things of God. One of my favorites through the years has always been, "We appreciate your efforts," which to me always sounded like, "Nice try." We had an older lady back home who told me a while back, she said, "You're sure doing good." She said, "When you first got here, I said to myself, this kid's never going to make it." Well, I want you to know I appreciate so much your genuine words of encouragement to me and our work together this week. I appreciate the way you have prayed for me. And even tonight, Brother Hogan at dinner prayed for my family while we are separated. And I want you to know I appreciate the way you've mentioned them and asked about them and the way that you have lifted me up. And I thank you for your encouragement and the way you've responded to our work together. And look forward to these last three sessions together as we consider our call to follow Jesus. There is a place in Pasadena on Pasadena Boulevard that caught my eye many years ago because of the way it advertised their business. Now, the biggest words it says is donut time, which obviously caught my eye. But then right under that, it advertises the second part of their business, and that is and computer repair. Which to me are things that you don't think of that go together. I've never once thought, you know, I'm going to go get me a cup of coffee and a donut, and while I'm there, my laptop's been running slow, so I'll take that in with me and get it all done in one place. Those two things don't go together. So far, when we have combined apostles in a single study, they have been those who go together. James and John were brothers. They're always mentioned together. So we study them together. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew all are found there in John 1, so they made a natural study together. Tonight we're going to study two apostles that would have been polar opposites, politically speaking. But we're going to put them together. Because they're going to illustrate for us that second prong of our purpose in studying the apostles, how to love and work together for a common goal in the local church. I understand that on Wednesday night it's mostly going to be the home folks, those who are members at Vivian Road. And so we're going to talk about things that are necessary for us to work together, even though we may be different, even though in other parts of life we don't go together. But here we work together because we have a love of God who compels and calls us to love one another. So we'll study Matthew and Simon. If you look at your back cover at those lists of the apostles, notice that when Matthew listed the 12 apostles in Matthew 10, which will be all the way on the left side in the first column, he refers to himself as Matthew, the tax gatherer. And I want you to think about how that would have been something that would have been incredible in the first century, that Jesus, when he chose his 12 ambassadors, would choose someone of this occupation, a tax gatherer. When you look through the New Testament and see the kind of company that tax gatherers are listed with, here's what you find. They were listed with Gentiles, Matthew 18 and 17. The tax gatherers and the harlots, Matthew 21, 31 and 32. The tax gatherers and sinners, Matthew 11 and verse 19. Is that the kind of company you'd want to keep with regard to your occupation? Yet when Jesus called them one by one of them he called was Matthew, the tax gatherer. This word is also translated publican in the New Testament. And it makes sense because they performed a public service. They collected public money. But it was the government that was part of this public service that would have made them, in the eyes of the Jewish people, the same way we might think of a traitor. Remember that Israel, or Palestine, was occupied at this time by Rome. And Rome employed these tax gatherers to collect three legitimate taxes. One of them was just property tax. One-tenth of your grain, one-fifth of fruit, wine, and oil. The second one was an income tax. Now, as much as we complain about our taxes, these guys had it pretty good. 1% of your income was taxed by the government. And then they had what the New American Standard calls a poll tax. Your version might have tribute tax or a head tax. That's basically a tax just because you're alive. And that was one denarius per year. And so those were legitimate. The problem with tax gatherers is that they were also those who collected taxes on the side. That would be if you crossed a river or a bridge on a river, they would stand there and collect a tax. If you brought goods from one place to another, you were taxed on these goods. If you traveled down a public road, they could not only tax you for that, but then they could keep some of that percentage for themselves. And for that reason, we read about tax gatherers in the New Testament being rich. So they were hated. Yet in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus was conducting his personal ministry, he came to a man who was sitting in a tax office. And in Matthew 5 and verse 27, we read that Jesus went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. So Matthew is also known by his Jewish name, Levi. If you look in Mark's account, chapter 2 and verse 14, he's Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So as we'll look at James, the son of Alphaeus tonight, there's a possibility. We don't know. They may have been brothers. But I want you to notice what it said in verse 28. He left everything behind and rose to follow him. You know, when Jesus called four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, if they had decided later on, you know, this discipleship isn't for me, I'm just going to go back to fishing. They could have done that. But when Matthew left everything behind and followed Jesus, he couldn't go back there. You think it was bad enough to be a tax gatherer? You think anybody would hire a former tax collector? He left it all and rose to follow Jesus. Opposite of Matthew, back to your list of the apostles, he's listed this way every time, again, because it would have been something that would have been incredible. Simon the Zealot. Simon called the Zealot. Now, here is a word that does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament, much like Pharisee or Sadducee. This was a certain political party of the Jews that formed during those 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the things that Alexander the Great did to try to unify his great empire as it was spread out from one part of the world to the other, was to get everyone to start speaking the same language and using the same customs and worshiping the same gods. He tried to make everyone Greek. Well, as you can imagine, the Jews opposed that. We want to be God's separate, chosen people. We don't want to be like everyone else. And so that's where the Pharisees came from, a word that means to be separate. That's where the Essenes came from. They decided to just isolate. We'll go live in the wilderness and we'll be a hermit, celibate people. Many people think John the Baptist aligned himself with the Essenes. But then there was a more active group called the Zealots, and they were zealous for the law. In fact, they lived by this motto, "Be ye zealous for the law and give your lives for the covenant of your fathers." And so they would have been almost like we would consider a terrorist group, because they would target people like Matthew for assassination. Somebody who's a sellout and working for the opposition, we're going to kill them all. We're going to overthrow Rome and take back this land as God's land for God's people. And when Jesus called them one by one, He called Simon the Zealot. I don't know if this is the case, but I have this idea in my mind. He's going to send them out two by two. James and John, y'all go this way. Peter, Andrew, you take this side. Matthew and Simon, you go together. And you learn to love one another and work together. Because it's not about you anymore. It's about doing the Father's will. I want to talk tonight about a call to love. And I want to look at John chapter 13 as a place where we'll begin our study. Thank you for indulging me for that long introduction, but I think it's necessary to set the stage for these two apostles. John chapter 13, and now we'll go right into the booklet that you have. After Jesus washed the feet of the disciples here in John 13, He makes this statement. He wasn't just doing that out of love, although He did it out of love. He did it as an example. And so He said to them in John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, that part of the commandment is not new. How many people say, oh, the Old Testament God is a God of war, and the New Testament, He's a God of love, and so it's a new commandment? Well, doesn't the Old Testament, isn't that where we learn to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Well, what's new about that, Jesus? Here's the new part. "Love one another even as I have loved you, that you ought also to love one another." As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are here commanded to love one another in the same way that Jesus loves us. We don't discriminate against anyone. We love one another because we love Him. And He continues, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." How? If you have a WWJD bracelet, right? Is that what goes in the blank? Oh, it's if you have a magnetic fish on the bumper of your car, then people will know that you're my disciples, right? "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's not just a call to love. It is a command. Love one another. Love is a commandment. It's not a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It's not something that sweeps over you. It's not something you fall into and then fall out of. If that's the case, how can we be commanded to love? Love is a decision. You choose to love. You choose to obey. We understand that with relation to our decision to be a disciple. I want you to see that same love needs to be present in our love for one another. We're working together. We're serving together. We've been called into one body. Let us answer the call to love, illustrated by two men who could not have been more different. But because they both loved Jesus and had that in common, they learned to love one another. And so I want to talk about that in three areas of how we can love one another as we work together in the body of Christ. Number one, love one another in how you think. Love one another, starting with how you think about each other. It's not just something that flows out of your words and your deeds, but how you think. In Luke chapter 5, after Jesus called Levi to be his disciple, Matthew did something very appropriate in verse 29 of Luke 5. He gave a big reception for Jesus in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" There you see them lumped together again. "Why do you eat with tax gatherers and sinners, the despised people of the world? Why are you associating with them? Don't you know who they are?" To which Jesus said, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus said, "That's why I'm here. Where else am I supposed to go? Who else should I be eating and drinking with but those who need the doctor?" It's kind of like the gym where people see the large person come in and it's almost like they're all saying, "Well, what are they doing here? Why are they here working out?" Well, the question needs to be, isn't that where they should be? Where else should they go? Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners? Well, why do you think you don't need the doctor? When we begin to think about other people in such a way as that they are less than we are, or somehow greater sinners than we are, then we have forgotten where we've come from and our own need of the Savior. Isn't it interesting that one of the first things we think about people is not the best? Instead, we assume the worst. A few months ago, we got our water bill at the house, and I'm used to opening the water bill and seeing about $45 or $50 a month for water. Opened this one up, it was $163. And so I did what every logical man would do. I gathered my family together and said, "No more showers the rest of this month. I mean, I'm going to put timers on the faucets. Can we wash the clothes and the dishes in the same water? I'm wondering, how are we going to save water around here?" And I'm just thinking, they must be taking 30-minute showers in there. And I thought, you know, I ought to check the meter outside. And sure enough, it was a misread. Water company came back out, read it again, sent me another bill. It was $35, even less than what I was thinking it would be. But I had already taken it out on people who weren't even responsible. I had already thought the worst instead of assuming the best. Why weren't these people rejoicing that Jesus was reaching out to these sinful people? Why weren't they thanking God that these sinners are coming to repentance to the great physician to be healed of their sins? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a familiar passage to us that is often read in wedding ceremonies and applied first to the husband-wife relationship. And certainly this is a kind of love that belongs in the home, that husbands and wives ought to strive to be things that are kind, not jealous, not brag, not act unbecomingly. But I want to remind you that this is a passage first given to who? The local church. And would you notice especially with me when he says in verse 7 that love bears all things and believes all things. The word believes there literally means thinks to be true. I want to ask you something. Is your first thought about your brother or sister in Christ, is it something true? Lovely? Good report? Is it something where you think the best first? Or do you assume the worst? One of our ladies was telling me about her husband. She was looking for him in the house and he was nowhere to be found. And she was upset because he's never where he's supposed to be when I need him. Probably outside playing, goofing around. She went out there to look for him. He was down the street mowing the yard for one of the widows in the neighborhood. Love one another, even in how you think about one another. I'm going to choose to think the best. They're my brother and my sister. We're family. We love one another. Instead of assuming the worst, think the best. Isn't that what happened to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 when he became a Christian? Even when the Lord said to Ananias, I want you to go and find Saul in the city, and I'll tell you what to do. And Ananias argued with the Lord. Lord, don't you know what this guy's been doing to Christians? He's been persecuting your people. And later, when Saul was baptized, he went into Jerusalem, verse 26. He was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Well, he's probably just trying to trick us. He's going to get in among our leaders, and when we least expect it, he'll turn on us and then turn us all in. And who did it take? Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to introduce Saul to the others and say, no, I've heard about what he's done, how he's come to the Lord and is now preaching the Christ. Remember, love thinks to be true. We have been called to love one another. That goes for how you think about each other. What's your first thought about your brother and your sister? Is it the best or the worst? Number two, we need to love one another in what you do. Remember, love is not just an emotion. It must be translated into motion. And so love becomes something that we decide and then something that we do. Love one another in what you do. In Luke chapter 19, there is another instance of Jesus with a tax collector. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. And Jesus entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Make a good VBS song, wouldn't it? And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, what did they do? They all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Love believes all things in what you do. When someone repents and responds to the invitation, do you behave like the angels around the throne of God and rejoice with all the host of heaven? Or do you wonder, well, I wonder how long this will last. I wonder what they need now. when a new Christian is struggling and trying to find their way and trying to leave the world behind, do you view them with suspicion and impatience? Or does love help cover a multitude of sins? Love one another in what you do. When someone needs the gospel of Christ, do we view them as fatalistic? That will never happen, never work. Or do we remember then what Jesus said at the end of this chapter? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. They just saw a man they hated, Zacchaeus, the chief tax gatherer. They probably called him Zac for short. And they didn't know that he was a man who wanted to see who Jesus was. He had gone to the trouble even of scrambling up this sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. Maybe this will be my only opportunity, he thought. And Jesus saw him and said, today I will stay at your house. And notice what Zacchaeus said in verse 8. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Here was a man who was willing to change who he had been because he had seen the Savior. But they began to grumble. Love one another in what you do. A while back, someone came up to me and said, I need to speak to you in your office. And so we excused ourselves and went in my office, and they said, your wife said this, and your wife did this. I said, well, you need to go talk to her about that. But I'm going to tell you something before you do. We've been together over 15 years, and I have never heard her say anything like that, and I've never seen her do anything like that. And sure enough, they had some wrong information. Now, I'm not expecting Husband of the Year award from you by telling you that story, because you would do the same thing, wouldn't you? You would do that for your wife or your husband. You would do that for your best friend. What I'm asking you tonight, would you do that for your brother or your sister? Oh, they would never. Surely you've got some wrong information. I've never seen them do that. I've never seen him act like that. I just don't believe that. That's what love does. We can't learn a lot from Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, but I want you to see something that he said in Daniel chapter 3 when he got some information about his servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and as the little girl said in VBS, the billy goat. He got information that these three were not obeying the king's decree to fall down and worship the golden image. And remember that the punishment for this crime was you're going to be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And so he was upset when he heard this. And we read that in rage and in anger, Nebuchadnezzar had them summoned into, or brought them into his chambers. Look what he said in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is it true? Am I hearing right? Is this report correct that I've heard? He gave them the chance to answer for themselves. Again, sometimes we don't do that for our own family in the Lord. Is this true? Oh, we'll stew about it, and we'll worry about it, and we'll fester and get bitter about it, but we'll never respond in love to say, is this true? Did you really say that? Did you really do that? It's how we show our love for one another in what we do. Are we just going to grumble and complain and murmur about it? Are we going to behave like family members and practice a love for one another like we have a love for our Lord? Love one another in what you do. For many years at the FC camp in Dry Creek, Louisiana, I would have fourth and fifth graders, some of the youngest campers. And as you know, with young boys that age, they scatter their stuff everywhere. I mean, it all comes in one suitcase, but by Tuesday, it's just all over the cabin. And what is their first statement when they can't find something? Somebody stole my dirty socks. To which I would say, who wants that? And sure enough, they'd dig around a little bit. Oh, here it is. But again, our first response, oh, somebody stole it. Love one another in how you think and what you do. Because we've been called and commanded to love. And then let's look at one more. Love one another. Not just how you think and what you do. But number three, what you say. Love one another in what you say. Our words are so important. And we best use them graciously. In Mark chapter 10 is a familiar account of Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. And you recall that he came and asked Jesus a question about obtaining eternal life. He wanted to know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus was getting to the point where he was going to tell him something that would be very difficult for him to hear. There's one thing you lack. I don't know about you, but I would consider that a victory for the Lord to narrow all my things down to one. I think I've got a lot more than that. One thing is standing in your way. But before Jesus told him that, I want you to notice what it said in verse 21. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus loved him. That was what motivated the words that he said to the rich young ruler. It wasn't that he was delighting in telling him something that he knew would be hard, just so he could say, well, that's one more I can mark off the list that's going to be lost. That's one more that will not be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. And Jesus, feeling a love for him, wanted him to do the one thing that would keep him from losing his soul. Love one another in what you say. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave some instructions about how brother and brother can resolve a conflict between the two of them. Sometimes there might be some misinformation, but other times there will be legitimate sin. And Jesus tells us what we should do in a case like that in Matthew 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, why would Jesus emphasize to do this in private? A phrase that in the margin of the NASB says between you and him alone. Why would that be so important? Because you're trying to protect your brother. Perhaps this is something that can be concealed, that everybody doesn't have to know about it. We'll just work it out between the two of us. It'll be between us and God, and His reputation won't be damaged. That should be our motive, because we love Him. There are other more public steps that Jesus says from there. But how many times do we skip over step one and don't go to the source? My dad passed away 2 years ago, and my mother still lives on about 3 acres of land in Houston. And so I'll go over there and mow the pasture with my dad's old riding mower. The problem is the mower has had some trouble getting started, and it's got one of those mechanisms on the seat that as long as you're sitting down, it will run. But if you get up, the motor dies. Well, I found this YouTube video where you can bypass the starter and you can hook up the cables to the battery and you raise one leg in the air and you connect one here and it'll start. I thought you would be enjoy knowing that I found it under a title called How to Start a Riding Mower Redneck Style. Well, I did that. And so I get into the pasture, and there's this big piece of newspaper. I've got a decision to make. Do I get up off the tractor to pick up the paper, which is going to kill the mower, which I'm not sure I'll be able to start again, or do I keep going? I kept going. Instead of one piece of newspaper, I've got confetti, and I've got to go pick up all those little pieces. What happens when you spread something and then find out, oh, that wasn't true? I better go back and tell that person that I shouldn't have said anything. Well, you can do that. What are you going to do about the people they told? And then the people they told. And now you've got all these pieces of confetti that you'll never collect back. Love one another in what you say. That starts by going first to the source. Maybe they didn't know how they offended you. Maybe they didn't know what they said and how it hurt you. Go there first. What good have you done your brother if you tell everyone else and not tell them? Would you want someone to do that for you? Is that how you would want them to treat you? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul also talks about the love that is needed for proper correction. Galatians 6 and in verse 1. Brethren, does that leave anybody out? Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. What good have you done your brother if you go and lose your temper against him? What good have you done your sister if you go and gossip about her and what has happened? Love one another, even in what you say. We've been called to love. A love like Jesus loved us. So we ought also to love one another. A little boy was having trouble with his temper. And so his dad said, "We're going to fix this." He bought him a hammer and a box of nails. Said, "Every time you lose your temper, I want you to go drive a nail into the back fence." And he did. Several months passed, and the boy said, "Daddy, I got my temper under control. It worked." And he said, "Well, I'm proud of you, son. Now, each time you don't lose your temper, I want you to go take one of the nails out of the fence." And so he did, and it took another several weeks. And finally, he said, "Daddy, I did it. All the nails are gone." He said, "Very good, son. Now I want to show you something." They went out to the fence. He said, "You see all those holes? You took the nails out, but the fence will never be the same. When you hurt someone with your words, you can apologize, you can repent, you can make it right. But I want you to remember, you've done some damage. Your mouth has spoken out of that which fills your heart. Love one another in what you say. And sometimes that means saying nothing." It's part of our calling to love. The great passage of service in John 13 talks about how Jesus loved His own. And it says in verse 1 that He loved them to the end. I think we might say it this way in our language: He loved them to death. When you think about your brother and your sister, I want you to think about them as someone you love to death. We may be very different. We may be polar opposites. But there's one thing we have in common. We love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. So we're going to love one another even as He has loved us. We're not told exactly how all of the apostles died. We know for certain that James in Acts 12 was killed with the sword. That likely means he was beheaded. We know that Judas hanged himself. Matthew, quite possibly, we don't know for certain, may have been burned at the stake. But I'll say this about him: he was a friend of Jesus who was a friend of sinners, even a tax gatherer. And Simon the Zealot may have been crucified. He may have been tied in a sack full of scorpions. We don't know. But he was zealous for the Lord. And he preached the gospel of peace. And when you put two together, you have two who teach us that you can love one another and serve together for a common goal. Let's be a church who does the same. If you're subject to heaven's call, let it be known right now while we stand and while we sing.